to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out to them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out your net into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now skip over to verse 27. After this, he went out. He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. We'll talk about the calling. You can see the title there, "The Call." And I could probably spend a good, 30 minutes or so talking about different natures of the call. Is there a special call for the minister, a special call for the teacher? Is there a special call for the farmer or whatever it might be? I don't really want to get into that so much. I'll allude to it from time to time. But generally speaking, I'm talking about the call upon your life from Jesus Christ. And so my question to you is, what is your calling? What is your calling? What is your purpose on this earth? I think most, if not all of you, have this intuitive desire to find out what you're really called to do. Yes, great big, big picture here is calling to Jesus Christ as your Savior. But underneath that, maybe secondarily, what are you called to do in the calling of Jesus? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? And how long should I do it? It's almost as if God has pre-wired you to be thinking about that, to be moving that direction. You may just not even know you're doing that, but if you step back and think, man, that's interesting. All of us are doing that. It's as if God has hardwired you to do those things. You're just doing it by nature. Jesus has a calling. I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about this calling. And we're starting to see what it is. As we move through the Gospels a little bit, we're starting to see, what is he doing? What's his call? What's his purpose? And Jesus, as you might suspect reading this passage, he's gathering people. He's a gatherer. He's grabbing his disciples, and he's got three that he becomes really close with, and then he's got 12 that he's pretty close with, and he even gathers 70, and he sends them out, and then he goes out into a boat, and there are hundreds and thousands of people that hear him from time to time. He's got a calling, and he's calling people to him. He goes to a specific place in these men's lives, and his heart is set on a mission, set on a task, and that is to call these men to himself, as saying, you're going to follow me your whole life. You're going to have to drop everything. Your full-time job now is to be with me. In the ministry of Jesus, you will or you may have seen that this is exactly what Jesus does to all of us. He calls these men as full-time apostles, disciples, pastors, whatever you want to describe them as. But he's calling all of us to be his disciples. He's saying, come follow me, forsake all, and then follow me. Drop everything in terms of its importance and follow me. So you've been called to a person. I mentioned this past week with a group. Jesus doesn't call us to a philosophy. He doesn't call us to a particular teaching or an idea. He calls us to himself. He says, come to me, not this idea that I have, although that's certainly part of it. But he's saying, come to me. Come to Jesus. In verse 4, let's move a little bit through the text here. Verse 4, he gives clear instructions to Peter. He says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, so here he's directly talking to Simon, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He's calling him to obedience. The reason I think that's obedience is because Jesus isn't a fisherman. What is he? He's a carpenter, right? They're both blue-collar workers, but their professions are different. Jesus really doesn't know how to fish. Now, he's God, so don't charge me with blasphemy here, but he created the fish and all that stuff, yes. But he's not trained to be a fisherman. He's trained to be a carpenter. And he's telling a trained fisherman to do something that Peter obviously knows better. He's saying, go ahead and put the fish out, or put the net out, and you're going to catch a lot. Peter reluctantly does it. I think that's pretty impressive, to be honest. He obeys Jesus, even though Peter really does know better. He knows it. Have you had that in your life where you know your thing really well, and someone who doesn't really know your field or know your expertise, they come and they're like, you should be doing it this way. And you're like, and you humor them a little bit. Appreciate that. Thank you. I'll take it into consideration. Peter doesn't do that. Peter says, at your will, Master, I will do it. Even though I technically am trained to do this and you're not, because Jesus is different. And so I want to ask you, have you had a situation where Jesus has called you to do something? Maybe you don't even know how to do it, but you know that the Lord has called you to do it. And you begin to do it, and you begin to work, and you begin to figure it out. And you start saying, this actually is what I'm designed to do. This is my calling. Maybe you do it through prayer. Maybe it happened before you even knew the Lord. But nonetheless, you felt like you were wired for this particular thing. It doesn't mean you're going to have 20/20 vision once Jesus comes into your heart and all of a sudden you're the perfect school teacher or you're the perfect carpenter or whatever it might be. You don't just get 20/20 vision now that you find Jesus. Neither did Peter. And you're going to struggle to make sense of this world, just like everyone else. And so follow me for just a second. The world is not made up in two parts, secular, sacred. We're not in an age or a world of dualism, meaning that once, as a Christian, that's what you're to do, and then you move out of that and you do the secular. Secular, not bad, just not Christian, if you know what I mean, I'm trying to parse that. Secular sometimes means bad, but in this case, it just means what we're doing in this world, okay, outside these church walls. And there's churchy decisions, there's churchy things to do, and then there are worldly things to do. And those two cannot cross. And that's really not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is one world, there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's not a dualism. You're not separating from the world. That has never worked, even though we want to do that. Think of Superman. Who is he? Is he Superman or is he Clark Kent? Who are you, Christian, or are you a secular person? Like, can't you be both? Or should you just be one? Meaning you're just one person that just happens to be in church and also lives in this world. Again, don't separate the sacred, being inside church or just doing, you know, pray, read your Bible, things like that. Don't separate that from the world. Jesus has not called us to do that. In verse 7, he says, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, both the boats, so that they began to sink. The catch was more than they could imagine. It really was a miracle. Again, they were out all night. They knew what they were doing. They're not just guys who started this business, this fishing business, yesterday. It's just, it's a bad night. Sometimes you have good nights, sometimes you have bad nights. This was one of those bad nights. But Jesus shows them he has lordship over all things. He has lordship over your business, your work, your calling too. He's Lord over everything. Not just, oh, I do fishing stuff, and then I do church stuff. No, I mean, Jesus is Lord over all. And it defies rational reasoning. Again, they didn't expect to catch that much fish, but they did it anyway. And you may not expect the Lord to work in the situation that you're in. You may not expect that. But again, if Jesus is Lord over all, why won't he work in those situations? I promise you, he will. You may not see it. It may not make a lot of sense. I've been out all night, Jesus. I kind of know this industry. I don't know how Jesus is going to work in this call. I don't know. You know, I'm just in a cubicle all day. How can my... Jesus is Lord over all. And so he will impact you for the gospel, even when you don't think it's going to happen. If you had to make a decision that didn't make any sense, but you trusted the Lord anyway, not a foolish decision, but one that maybe from the outside looking in would be really ridiculous to most people. But for you, like, I've prayed about this. I really think the Lord is moving us in this direction. Maybe it made zero financial sense. Maybe you were decreasing your pay significantly because you felt passionate about something over here. You just knew that the Lord was calling you out of this and into something else. You just knew that Jesus was telling you, cast your nets. Do it. Everyone around you was saying, you're crazy, you're nuts, don't do this, but you knew the Lord was calling you to do it. And maybe you didn't even want to do it. You were reluctant. You're holding back. But the burden of fighting the Lord's will was getting too tiresome. And so you just said, okay, just as Simon did. Okay, I'll toss out the nets. That's what it means to leave everything and follow him. Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. One commentator said this, can you imagine the next 3 years, well, and even after Jesus' life, when he rose and went to heaven, they still had a calling. Can you imagine if they still carried around their nets and they still had their fishing equipments and their tackle box or whatever they had to get? Can you imagine them trying to do their job? It wouldn't work. I don't know how to apply this to you, except think about that. They left everything. The things that strapped them down and doing what Christ has called them to do, they got rid of. And I don't know what that looks like for you, like I said, but what is prohibiting you from furthering the gospel? Maybe in your life or just people that you're around. If there's things that are stopping you from following him, I plead with you, leave those things behind. The passage in Hebrews, when it says to run this race of endurance, let anything that entangles you from finishing this race, get rid of it. I don't want to read every application into every verse, but maybe you could begin to examine, where is it that I am not leaving Christ? Or I'm sorry, leaving the world and following Christ. So, if you look at verse 10, there's a promise of blessing. The Lord has not called you to this horrible life where there won't be any success with the gospel. I think he will give you success in the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean you'll have success in your business or anything like that, but he does promise success in the gospel. When he sent people out, he says the harvest is plentiful. We just don't have enough people to do the work. He says the harvest is there. Go out and get it. So for Peter, it was conversions. You will convert people. Now it's the Holy Spirit that's going to get the heart, but he's going to be the instrument by which that happens. And for you, it might be different. Maybe however part of life you are in. But I want to give you four kind of how this whole world is set up. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, the Bible's set up this way. Creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Fall, Genesis 3. Redemption, Genesis 3. And then into the whole Bible talks about redemption and restoration. Him restoring things. He's in the business of making things redeemed. He goes after people, and then the people go after things, and they begin to fix things in this world because this world is completely broken. You've got to figure out where you fall. How do you redeem and restore the things that you have around you? I want to read you a story. A man named Bill Kurtz. He was a social administrator in the inner city schools of Denver. Many politicians will yell at each other, at the solution. One side says education and self-discipline and those things, and the other will say more resources, more availability of tools that will lead to success. And so they bicker back and forth on which one will work. This man looked at it in the paradigm of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. He looked at, how do I fix this in light that we're all created in God's image? Yet we're all fallen, and we need to be redeemed and restored. So he came up with an idea. In 2004, he launched a charter high school in Denver. And he serves a diverse student population. One grade at a time, he helped create a culture of shared accountability and success in the school. Every morning, students would gather, along with their teachers, for a morning meeting. Morning meetings provided an opportunity for the community to celebrate success through weekly awards, giving shout-outs to one another for acts of service, and living the school's values, and sharing stories that point to hope. There's that restoration part, you know. This is good stuff. This guy over here did this week, and we want to celebrate that. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just want to boost self-esteem. Because if you have self-esteem without the gospel, it is horrible for the person. It's horrible. And so what he did is this. He addressed the brokenness of this world. Creation, fall. He held on to the fall and said that's very important. And so he, to help change behaviors where students would fail to live the values of the community, students participated in public apologies where they were to hold one another accountable and support one another to live these core values. If a student or teacher was late to school, they would stand up and apologize to the rest of the community. Can you imagine that? What if we did that in church? What would that look like if we stood up and apologized? It would probably take a while, I think. I'm kidding, I'm sorry. I had to, it was a little jab. I know I shouldn't do that. Both teacher and student began to respect each other, respect the community, and then began to encourage one another, both in the fall part, we're broken, we're just broken people, and then there was the redeeming part, you can be redeemed, we can forgive you, we're going to restore you, come on back in, you broke the fellowship, but we're ready to forgive, let's keep going. Without that, it wouldn't have worked. And they've got a lot of barometers on success here. One of them is this. Every senior, 100% of them that graduated from this charter school was accepted into a four-year college. And they have grown into a network of the top six performing schools across Denver. So, again, there's a lot of ways you can say what was successful, what was not. Just because you get into college doesn't necessarily mean that's successful. But it says something. There was a culture there. And this guy was a Christian. He was looking at it saying, everybody's fighting over what solution. Let me look at the scriptures. How can I show that there is creation? We're made in the image of God. There's fall. We're all broken. But we need to be redeemed and restored. He didn't go out and throw out Jesus, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't do that every time. I'm sure he did that at some point. But he was trying to show the gospel story inside of a school. And so that's what we have to do. We're called to share the gospel, not just on Sunday morning or pray at a dinner table. Rather, it's giving up your entire life so it can fit the original design. You were designed to serve him. And if you have been purchased and redeemed and restored through Jesus Christ, your calling is that much more clear. Take a look at the world honestly and tell me what you see. This place is broke. Something tragic went wrong. And the pain you feel each day is not supposed to be there. Whether it be physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, it's not supposed to be there. Peter recognized this. I want you to look at verse 8. When Peter saw it, meaning all the fish that they caught, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Peter recognized that there was a problem. He was a sinner. Now, I don't know why he repented at that point. His mother-in-law was healed before then, I think. So he could have done it then. But for some reason, that right there really shocked them a little bit. And said, "Oh, I am a sinful man," seeing this miraculous event. But whatever it was, it caused him to be aware of his sinfulness. If you look in this world, if you don't recognize that it's broke and that we are a part of this brokenness, you won't see the need for great redemption and restoration. You just won't see it. You're blind to it. It was a miracle, and it made him tremble. And the miracle of Christ coming and saving us should make us tremble. But know that there is great redemption and restoration found in the arms of Jesus. I skipped the healing of the paralytic, cleansing of a leper. I wanted to look at Levi, the calling upon Levi, which is similar here. Look at verse 27. Levi is another example of this man who is called. And this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Tax booth, what is this? Very quickly, you would put a bid to the government. And I'm sure there's other ways of getting these tax booths, but one of the ways which you put a bid, and you'd have this region, this area, that you were going to collect the taxes for this particular area, and you put a bid in, saying, "I'm going to get this amount from this region." And people would put in these bids, and of course the highest bidder would win. And so the government would expect that amount of money to come in. Well, the tax collector had to make a living. And so corruption, and the government didn't care at that time how you did it. You just get whatever you need to get. Well, corruption was sitting right at the door. There was no parameters. It was just, we need this much, you need to live, you work out the details. So they're going to be super corrupt. So tax collectors were not seen as the most honest of people. If you see in verse 28, the next verse, it says, "Leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Why don't we hear about Jesus saying, "You know, you're corrupt"? We don't read of him, Jesus saying, "Well, let me explain how the redemption and fall works." He doesn't do that. He just says, "Levi, come follow me." Which I think maybe I'm reading into this, but I don't think he needed to know that. He already knew that, is what I should say. He already knew he was a sinner in need of great grace. So when Jesus said, "Follow me," absolutely. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk, whether you are with the Lord or you are not. But the Lord is calling you very simply, follow him. creation, fall, redemption. That was Levi's story. He was created. He was fallen. And right there, you can read it, right there, he was converted. He was redeemed. And then his life will be about restoration. And you can see how he even starts off doing this restoration. In verse 29, he made a great feast in his house. Let's have a party. This is great. I've been redeemed. Let's have a huge party. And the world is not like that. You guys should know this. Being a Christian is going to cause some friction. And this is really the tragedy of the human race. And we do this all the time. You do it. I do it. We all do it. We put people into categories. And here's just a few that may illustrate what I'm trying to say. Marxists interpret us by categories of class. Freudians by childhood neurosis. Feminists by gender. Pop commentators by all sorts of generational profiles, such as the silent generation, boomer generation, Gen X, and now the millennials. Evolutionists put us in unique categories based on our previous ancestral line that needed to survive. Politics categorize us for votes based on race, the demographics like Bible Belt, Middle America, left and right, urban coast, and on we go. We want to put people in these categories. And we really don't want to be in different people's categories. And we don't want the other categories coming in our categories. Denominations do that. We do that. We're Presbyterians. All these things are not evil in them themselves, but you can see what we do. We separate everybody. And the church will do this from time to time. You can see that as soon as Levi moved into the church, he's inviting his non-church friends to hang out with them. Already, he doesn't retreat from the world. He brings the world to him and tells them about redemption. Isn't that beautiful? He stays in the world. He brings the tax collectors and sinners with him. He says, let's have a party. I'm going to invite Jesus and my sinners and fill in the sin, whatever that is. He says, those people need to come and rejoice too. They need to eat and have a good time. Bring them on in. I want to tell them about this wonderful story of mine. One pastor put it this way, sin infects us all, so we cannot simply divide the world into heroes and villains. And that's why Levi's conversion for me is so compelling. You see how fast he follows Christ? Yes, your process to coming to the Lord may have taken some time. I hope that it doesn't continue. I hope today you just drop everything and follow him. Maybe it is time. The Lord is your Savior. In fact, we were talking, my three sons at the time and my wife, we were talking about what are we going to name our fourth son. We had Nebuchadnezzar on the mind. We had all these interesting biblical names. And we were compelled when we heard Levi's story. We liked the name Levi, and then we read it again. We're like, this guy dropped everything and followed him. I hope my son will do that. That he will drop everything the rest of his life and follow Jesus. Radical belief. Radical change of life. And that's what Levi does. He brings the world to his home. He doesn't put himself in the cocoon of Christian safety. He doesn't see a dichotomy in life. Secular, sacred, keep them separate. The world wants us to do that, by the way. Do you know that? The world does not want what's going on here to impact at all public life. They do not want that at all. Keep it out. You do your church thing, we'll do our thing. And Christians say, no way. There's no dichotomy here. Secular and sacred are not separate. No Christian can be isolated from the world. They shouldn't be. Invite all into your world. The ones of lowly heart that are broken, that are weak. And those that are prideful, strong, and self-sufficient, they both need the gospel desperately. You might be comfortable with one of those two, or maybe a mixture of the two in the middle. Whatever it is, invite them into your home. Tell them, share them the gospel. And it doesn't have to be repent and be baptized, or we're not going to give you any dinner. We brought you over here and we're going to trick you with the gospel and you're not leaving until you accept Jesus. No, you're wanting to see the redemption take time. You're wanting to soak into their hearts and you want them to follow Jesus. And so you do whatever you can. Be involved in the world. Be involved in the ones that make you uncomfortable. Because they charge Jesus with being around with people that are uncomfortable. And I think that's good company to be in. If they charge Jesus as being with those people, if they do that to you, you know what? Greater is your reward in heaven. So I want to proclaim to you very simply what Jesus proclaimed to them at this time. And I firmly believe he's calling you right now. In verse 31, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." If you know that you are fallen, dirty, corrupt, emotionally hurt, bankrupt, whatever it is, you are in the exact place that you need to be. You are right there in the arms of your Savior. Follow him. And I plead with those who believe they're righteous. As he says, "I've not come to call the righteous." It's not as if he wasn't interested in those. He was saying they're not going to listen. And hopefully you won't claim yourself as righteous. You'll just say, "I'm not. I'm broke." And if you're there, then repent and follow the Lord. Drop everything. Drop your nets. Drop your tax collecting corrupt ways. Follow Jesus. He is the ultimate healer and lover of your soul. And so the call may look secondarily different for everybody, but the general call is the same. Come, follow Jesus. Leave everything of this world behind and be a part of that creation, fall, redemption, and now restoration, using the gospel in this world. Is Jesus calling you to himself? Maybe you're already a believer, but this was a good emotional time as you read the text. You're like, "I need to get back on following Jesus. There's a lot of things in my life that I need to drop." Or maybe you don't even know Jesus. I beg with you, please don't leave without submitting to the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful of your plan. Creation, what a beautiful creation you've given us. And then we rebelled, and the fall occurred, just a few pages in the Bible, and it broke everything. There wasn't one thing that wasn't touched by our sin. But because of your grace, you sent Jesus to redeem. You've called many people throughout history. You've called Peter. You've called Levi. You've called many of us, hopefully all of us in this room, to yourself. Now we're about restoring this world, doing the things that gospel-centered, Christ-centered Christians do. We don't isolate, but we go into the world with the gospel. We have the greatest treasure. We do not want to hide it. We want to show it to the world. Help us to do that, Lord. It's really difficult. Meet us where we are and show us where we need to go. Thank you for what Christ has done. What would we do if it weren't for Christ? We give him all the glory and praise, and we ask it in his name. Amen. This song that we're going to sing is kind of strange. I've always loved it, but it's kind of strange in some of the words. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I have a hard time with that. I will ever love and trust him. On Tuesdays and Thursdays I do okay, but the rest of the week I have a hard time loving and trusting him. In his daily presence I live. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. No, that's not me. It's a goal that we want, and by the Holy Spirit, by the righteousness of Christ has been given to us, we've done these things. This is more of a plea of this is where we want to go. So with great grace and great power and great persuasion of our Lord and Savior, let's stand and sing, "I Surrender All." Receive God's benediction, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.